We're in Ephesians.
I just had a question about
go ahead.
In Titus 1:2, it said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. When did he promise that before the world began?
I don't know. It's just something before he ever started the world, he made that. I don't know if I could find that historically. We just know that it happened, yeah. But that's fascinating if there was such a thing. That's good. And again, I'm a little bit late here. When my wife dressed me, she forgot to put a tie on me, so don't be bitter. I had to do it myself, all right. All right.
No, just laziness on your part.
All right, we're...
Ephesians? Are you
going to go yeah, in Ephesians, all right.
Where's the Bible? Ephesians, you're
not Ephesians chapter 5. We were really around verse 8 when we stopped last week.
Ephesians 5, 8. What is Ephesians?
All right. Ephesians 5:8. Now, last week we looked at this. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then we go on a little bit more. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. How do you know the Spirit of God's fruit's there? Well, is it goodness? Is it righteousness? Is it truth? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And again, let me tell you something. More people come up to me over months and years and wonder, how do I know what God wants me to do and such? And really the answer is in Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Yes, sir.
Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God,
yes,
which
sir.
Is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The illustration we'd use is this. You have a day when, you know, maybe it's rained a little bit. And it's easy to splash mud and such around. Little kids go out to play. But the little girl's got a perfectly white party dress on. You know what? She doesn't want to walk out in that yard. Instinctively, she knows, I'm going to get spots all over this party dress. Okay? She doesn't want to walk out there. So the thing is, when you're really trying to present your body to God and you're working at that, You know what the will of God is, all right? You're afraid to go into places that are going to mess that up.
I think one of the hardest things I've been trying to learn and remember is that God does care about all the little things. There's so many things that we just kind of pass over and think, oh, you know, well, I'll do this. And God's like, yeah, I see the results.
Yeah, okay. You know, one of the things here is I have a number of people who haven't been saved an awful long time. And they'll go on times, you know, and I remember watching my wife go through it and such. They'll go on times where they're just on fire for the things of God. They just, their heart's just full of it and such. And then it seems to go away. And they don't know any idea what to do about that. They have no idea how to get that back. None whatsoever. And those times come, and then, of course, you know, they'll pull the Amy stunt. Well, then I can't be saved, you know. And such. And why? Because she's sitting there doubting during the preaching? No. She just remembers when she had joy. She's just done something she never thought she'd do again and such. And I watched my wife go through it, Tanya go through it, Dale go through it. I remember going through it. You know, Jody's gone through it. They go through those times, and that's why we wrote that thing, Why Do You Doubt? Trying to go through and explain, you know, what is it that's caused you to sit there and doubt? But what is the key when you feel a million miles away from God? Keep doing what you're supposed to.
Do that thing's right.
Okay? You know, what if your child realized, oh, Mama's not going to be back in the room for 10 more minutes? What do you want your child doing then? You want them behaving exactly as if you were watching, don't you? Okay? So if you feel a million miles away from God, what should you do? So, behave exactly like you're supposed to. Do exactly like you're supposed to.
Yes, sir.
God will come back.
No question.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
God will do what he's going to be supposed to do again. All right. Then it says this, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And again, where do you draw the line with what you have fellowship with and what you don't have fellowship with? Well, don't get involved in things that aren't going to bring good fruit in your life. If I kicked out all the people in my life who lived through it, I'd probably have to kick myself out first. But it goes back to this thing of, you know, if there's stuff in your life that's always brought depression, misery to you and such, don't do that kind of stuff anymore, all right? Live different. And if you see something going on amongst your children, your friends, your family, whatever else, and it's works of darkness, reprove them. That doesn't mean you rebuke them. To reprove is to explain what's wrong. Hey, you know, I don't do that anymore. I used to do that, but I just am not comfortable doing that anymore. Explain why. All right. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And of course, there's some things that people do, it's not even good to talk about it.
Yes.
I can tell you this, I've done stuff in my life there's no point in me giving a testimony about it. Okay, there's no point in it whatsoever. It would just cause people to stumble. Yeah. Grievous. Nope. It's awful to me when I think about it. I cringe when I think about it.
Wasn't the whole point of testimonies to show where you came from and now where you are?
Everything.
Randy, let's put it this way. It's one thing to tell people, you know, I had diarrhea yesterday. It's another thing to describe what it looked like in the toilet. That's a good answer. That was, okay? So I can say, you know what? I used to be a fornicator, but I'm not going to go into I'm just not going into more on that.
That's right.
All right?
Yes, sir.
You know, I used to be a drunkard, but I'm not going to describe my, you know, nights out drinking and things of that sort. So that's kind of the analogy there. Use your head. All right? Yes, God does get the glory. All right? And you have to be very careful of that. All right? For example, Dale could stand up and go talk to those prisoners all day long about crimes he's committed, okay? But that's not going to help them. Instead, it's enough of them to see the tattoos. He knows some of the lingo and things of that sort to tell them. But what he really wants them to see is what God's done with him now, okay?
Interesting.
All right. So he goes on, it says this. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And again, it's that idea that if you reprove something, bring it out in the open. You know, if somebody's been doing something they ought not do, hey, you know, wait a second, talk about it. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know, that's one of the great points where the Bible agrees with a lot of therapists. I've seen people who've had to have therapy, for example, for sex abuse and things of that sort. And you know what the therapists have found? Is that if the person will talk about the awful things that have happened to them, it's healing. It's healing. It's when it sits there on the inside and it just sits there and it mulls around and mulls around and mulls around, that's when the damage is caused. And so that which doth make manifest, that when you get that person to talk about it, there's light there. Something heals that. So, again, I'm not talking about just go grab somebody off the street, tell them what happened, but there are counselors who do know how to do that, trained to do it. There might be somebody trusted you could sit and talk about it, but it's actually good to talk about it.
So where do you draw the line of it's good to talk about it, or the time when you describe my dad using his problems as a crutch, as you put it?
Well, and again, what's your motive? You know, we know people whose motives is pity. Pity me, Job said. Pity me, oh my brethren, pity me. And all of us get there. All of us have a point, want people to pity us. I can't pay this bill, I can't do this. Oh, I heard over here. We want people to pity us and such. And demanded pity is a terrible thing, okay? In fact, you get to a point in your life, you don't want people to pity you, okay? You don't want that. Part of what our society has done, people are so broken that they just want anyone to pity them. And there's people paid professionally to pity them and such. And, you know, and they go around and such, but.
Is that what kind of like counseling is in a way?
Counseling can be that and it cannot be that, okay. So there's, let's put it this way. There are times it helps to just sit and talk with somebody. Sometimes when you just hear yourself talk about your problems, you kind of look at them different. Okay?
Yeah, that's good.
You know, you think about them different, but you have to have a trusted person to do that with. You know, I go back to what Moses said again. He goes to the Lord, let me not see my wretchedness. Mm. Okay? Anybody here ever have a point when you've been turned absolutely inside out? I mean, you just can't take another thing. It's absolutely boiled over. You cannot take anymore. You don't care who sees you. You're just saying awful things, and it's just grievous beyond anything. No matter who you are, you've been in that position. The mentally ill are there most of the time. Okay? They don't know how to get out of that. They're just stuck there. Okay? And they're in that, and it's an awful trap and such. And anybody goes up and talks to them for a little while, they can latch to them, and it's just so awful and such. What you want to do is live a life so that happens absolutely as rarely as possible. Now, if somebody came up and shot your mother and kidnapped one of your kids, hey, you're probably going to be there, all right? That's beyond your ability. And you know what? Everybody one or two times in their life might have that happen to them. And when it does, it's awful good to have friends. It's awful good to have people who understand. But you can't live there. Okay?
That's right.
You can't live there. And let's face it, some of us have come into this church
yes.
where we lived there too much.
Yes,
too much. And all that
yes, sir.
And
yep.
such. So, again, it doesn't hurt to have somebody you can talk to or whatever. And, you know, my grandmother was born in 1905, and she had an old lady she took care of, one born in the 1800s. And I just remember being a little boy, and there was old Mrs. Booth. And my grandma would take care of her. And even when I was a teenager and such, my grandma would be going over to take care of old Mrs. Booth. And one of the reasons she did is old Mrs. Booth was just someone my grandmother could talk to. She just talked to her. And you know what? It's nice to have somebody like that who just kind of listens and doesn't judge you and, you know, hears what you have to say, and they can't solve your problems. But it's awful nice to have somebody that listens.
It okay? is. Yes, sir.
I told one person in a particularly desperate situation, I said, go outside where no one's around, and you, from the bottom of your heart, you tell them everything that went on. What you did wrong, what was done wrong to you, and you just, in the darkness, you tell God. And you say it out loud, and don't you spare anything about what you did wrong. Nothing. Nothing. And don't you spare anything about what was done to you. Don't you spare anything. And you say it out loud to him, okay? He was just in a situation where he probably couldn't get counseling or anything else, and stuff was driving him nuts. And, you know, that's a good thing. Go out and do that, all right? Vent, tell the Lord all that stuff and such, and then ask him to help you to live with it. So the point of that is this. A skilled counselor will help a person go to some dark places. We probably have more people than the average who've been in those dark places at this church. You don't want to live where you have to constantly need that kind of counseling. You don't want to live
that's
that,
right.
okay? You want to get to the point where you don't have to do that, but neither
yes,
do you want to be somebody
you.
Who's, oh, I never need to revisit that stuff again. You know, they used to have the old Huckleberry Hound cartoons, and they'd shoot the bad guy, and he'd say, oh, it didn't get me, and he'd drink some water, and it would come out all the holes in his belly, you know, and such. And I know a lot of people like, oh, nothing bothers me, and yeah, it does, all right? Everything about you shows that it bothers you. And so that's one of the principles of counseling is that idea of bring the hidden stuff out, all right? And it's to your honor if you can do that yourself with God. Okay? Just go to God. Tell him. Explain it to him. Explain, this was done to me. This is what I've done. This is what's gone on. Just explain it all to him. Don't let it sit there and fester in your mind and keep running and popping up and such.
It was almost pride that kept me from seeing things because I didn't want to talk about them. I didn't want anyone in certain things. But it was the areas that I needed the help the most that I didn't talk about. It wasn't the ones that you'd think you'd talk about what you needed help with, but you don't.
You know, anybody's ever had a pet, you have a dog and it's off its feed. Something's wrong. You go there and you scratch behind its ears and a little sad and you lift one paw and it's okay. And finally you lift another paw and it growls. You just found the place, didn't you? You just found the place that dog hurts. And you know what? People are a lot like that. It's like Tanya said, you know, you talk to her, but don't talk about these things here, okay? And it might do you good to take God somewhere and talk about those things, okay? All right. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, it's fascinating to try to go back in the Bible and find out where he said that.
What is it?
Wherefore he saith. And you know what? I think it's something he said to Paul. I can't find any place in the Old Testament where that's quoted from. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. I can find a lot of places where they tell God to awake. Okay? Awake up, and it takes you back over to Romans 13, where there's something like that.
Isn't Paul the only one that talks about death as sleep?
Jesus does, but Paul does.
Well, because if Jesus is the one that said that to Paul, then he would call it sleep. But
okay.
He had died, been stoned to death a couple times. Maybe it was God that said those to him.
Yeah, and it could well be from, when he first came and visited him on the Damascus Road, okay? The big thing to that is this. This is where the term the Great Awakening comes from. To be awakened in the Bible doesn't mean getting saved.
No.
To be awakened is to realize you're lost.
Yes.
To realize that. I have a woman, probably a very noble woman, but... she's out on the West Coast. She's a pastor's wife there, and she's quick to reprove me for things. You know, you said this, you know, or whatever. And again, nothing wrong with that. Probably a few years older than I am. But she's asked the question, why don't people get saved when they hear the Word of God like they used to? Why don't they? Okay. Why doesn't that happen? And part of the reason is because the tools the Holy Ghost needs to use in them are not there. Okay? You go to do a job and realize, oh, I need millimeters, you know, not standard wrenches. You know, I need a different size hammer. I need this and that and such. So what do you have to do? You have to stop and go get the right tools. Well, what are the tools the Holy Ghost uses in lost people? Okay? A fear of God. That takes a while to implement. Where they don't care what other people think about them. Jesus Christ said, how can you believe which receive honor one from another, not the honor which cometh from God only, okay? So if you're sitting there and you're worried about what my mother's going to think or my brother's going to think or this person over there is going to think,
can't
you can't get saved. Jesus
right.
said
Says
that,
it, right,
okay?
Right.
He said this, except you believe Moses, you cannot believe me. So, how many people out there today believe Moses?
That's right.
How long does it take to work in a person's life to the point where they will naturally trust the laws of God because the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ? How long does that take to bring a person to that place?
8 years.
Yeah, okay, Tanya said 8 years, okay? They'll all say they believe it, but saying you believe it and believe it are two different things.
Yes, sir.
You know, a joke I used to tell a lot here, and I haven't told it in probably almost 3 weeks, so I can tell it again.
Oh, gosh.
But you know, it's the guy who always wanted to be in a Broadway play. And so he used to go to all the Broadway producers and beg them, please let me be in a play. And, you know, they would never pay attention to him. Finally, one of them, just sick of it, said, look, here's a Civil War uniform. Be here next Saturday. When the curtain goes up, say, hark, I hear a cannon. Should I say it like I'm scared? Should I say it like I'm surprised? Just say, hark, I hear a cannon. So the guy all week long, he practices in front of me. Hark, I hear a cannon. Hark, I hear a cannon. He practices. He makes his family listen, everything else. Finally, he stands there on that stage. The curtain goes up. Boom, what was that? You know, and what's the point? You know, people practice and practice for something. Then the real thing comes. They don't recognize it at all, okay? Oh, I believe Moses, and then there comes a judgment against you, and Moses said, and you don't believe it.
That's right.
You think it's wrong, okay? You think it's something else. So one of the tools the Holy Ghost needs to have in a person to deal with them are that knowledge of God and the laws of God and the fear of God and not caring what other people think. And when those people aren't there, the Holy Ghost can't deal with them. He's God, and he can't deal with them. So what's the, you know, and then how about all the rocks in their life? How about all the weeds in their life? What are the rocks, okay? What are the weeds? You know, what are these things? All those things, so that's what a preacher has to do today. That in ages past, no preacher ever had to do that stuff. Never had to go in there. They didn't have to go into a town out west and tell people what God's laws were. They've been breaking them all night and knowing they were breaking them, okay? Shame their mothers would ever see them do that kind of thing. But they knew they grew up with them. People today, they're not ashamed of the laws of God. They're not ashamed of anything, okay? I mean, the amount of people that have crossed lines sexually that just 20, 30 years ago, they would never even dreamed of crossing those lines. And yet they've crossed them today and don't think they've done anything wrong in doing it and such. And so, again, what's a preacher have to do? He's got to rebuild in those people the foundations that got destroyed. David said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Pearl S. Buck, and I've told this story before, she grew up in China. Her parents were missionaries. And she told many stories. She used to write about the Chinese people and such. And she wrote a story about when the communists first came into a village. And keep in mind that rice paddies in Vietnam and the Philippines and all through Korea and China and such, these rice paddies have these terraces that have been built out of mud over sometimes 1,000 years in a village. And what you do is you keep taking that mud and keep perfecting and healing those rice terraces. And so you go out there and there'll be all these terraces built up with little mud walls to hold the water for the rice and everything. And the communists came and brought tractors and plowed through that and said, we're going to do it like the Americans do. And the people were telling them, no, no, no. And then when the fall came, there was no rice. They destroyed it all. Okay. Well, that's what's going on for the last 50 years in America. People are going, we're going to straighten this society out. And they've just plowed under all the foundations that have been built in society for all those years, okay? And then wonder, well, why is it all awful? A terrace is like if you make a little wall in the dirt and then make another one like a step, a little where men can stand on it. Those are called terraces, okay? Where there, they'd actually put even a little bit of wall so it would hold a little bit of water in each terrace, okay? So that's what they did. So the thing is, God says, awake thou that sleepest. People come into this church, sometimes it takes them a few years to realize they're lost. Because they don't have the tools to realize they're lost, okay? They have the tools to understand that.
Well, they were lied to before, saying, oh, you know, say this, say that. And
all,
you know.
Yeah, Ronnie gets mad at that still for people to lie to him. But you know what? They were lying to themselves too. Mm-hmm. Okay? You don't get mad at yourself. Think of the people you've lied to, you know? And just people thinking, well, this is what salvation is and such, and it's not. Salvation is a man by the name of Jesus Christ who comes to repent and sinners.
Yes, sir. Okay? Thank the Lord for it. Yes.
All right. It says this, verse 13, see that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly means walking with some wisdom, thinking about what you're doing, okay? Walking carefully where you walk. Each place you walk into, thinking about it. God's looking at you, they're looking at you, you have something to uphold. And don't walk as fools, be wise in how you walk, okay? And then it says, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now let me tell you something. If God were to hold you account for the last week of your life and what you've done with your time, how would you stand? Okay. If God were to take each minute and say, give me an account of what you've done with your time. Now let me tell you something. There are times you need to rest. What? Yes, you do. You need to rest. Old Spink Williamson used to say, he used to tell preachers, make sure you have time to rest. And when people call, tell them you're busy. Busy doing what? I'm busy resting. Leave me alone. All right? You need that. All right? But also the other thing is, use your time. Use it wisely. Make sure that, you know, what you're doing, what time you should spend with your family, what time you should spend with your God, what time you should spend with things in study, what time you should spend just doing household chores and your work and such. Do it wisely, okay? And not with eye service as men pleasers. What's eye service as men pleaser? The guy who always jumps busy when his boss is looking. And then the boss walks out of there and he sits back down again. That's eye pleasing, okay? Don't be that way. Then it says, verse 17, wherefore be be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And again, when you're doing the right things, it becomes more and more obvious what the will of the Lord is. The more you sit back and don't do anything, the harder it is. There's the old statement that preachers, bosses, school teachers, and politicians, and everybody use, but it's this: find the busiest person in the church and give them something to do, and they'll get it done. If you find a person who doesn't have anything to do and give it to them, they won't get it done. That's why they don't have anything to do, okay? They know how to make themselves do stuff. But you find a person that's always busy, give it to them. Oh, they'll groan, but you come by 2 days later, it's done. Somehow or other, walking through with this foot, they, you know, nail the picture to the wall where they're dusting over here or something. And everybody knows people like that. They just get it done. And it says, you know, walk circumspectly, wise, knowing what the will of the Lord is, redeeming the time because the days are evil. All right? And then understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now go with me, if you would, back to Jeremiah 23. We're going to say basically where Jeremiah says that.
Yeah, I just read that.
Jeremiah 23.
That's great. Maybe not.
Mr. Trevor, would you go get me a paper towel? Thank you, sir. That's why we have the Montgomerys come. Just so they'll bring Trevor. Okay? It's nice the other ones are here, but we want Trevor here.
May as well just say as you will. You like the coffee service.
Well, I do like the coffee service, but thank you, sir. Spilt on my lips, it was driving me nuts. All right.
Short drive.
Very short drive. All right. Look at Jeremiah 23. Look at verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man whom wine hath overcome. Because the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. So the thing is, Jeremiah 23:9, he said, I've become like a drunken man, I shake. Why? Because of the Lord, the words of his holiness. They've actually done this to me. Yes, sir, Mr. Ryan.
I read Jeremiah 23 today.
I am very pleased to hear that, sir. That is very good. All right. So this is what Paul's basically saying. He's saying, you do the same thing. Be overcome with God's word. Be overcome with what he said. And let me tell you, every once in a while, God will fill you with joy. And I wish he'd do it all the time. Mm-hmm. When it does happen, there's nothing like it.
Yes.
Mm-mm. There's nothing like it, okay? And Jody, you'll have to admit, in your despair and those kids going nuts, there's been a few times, hasn't there, where you've just sat there and your heart's so full of joy, you didn't even know what to do, okay? And people drink wine to get that. And then it just tears their life apart and everything else. And when they come down, it's worse than it ever was before. God said, don't be drunk with wine where it's an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Let God take over your life.
It's an addiction.
You know, let me tell you this. How can a Christian be filled with the Spirit? For one thing, turn from your foolishness, confess your sins to the Lord. Okay? And then let's go back to Ephesians 5. And look at verse 19. Mm-hmm. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay? So the thing is, what kind of music are you listening to? What's the background in your house?
That's right.
Okay? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. And again, there's nothing like that. Filling your ears and filling your life with something other than the drudgery and the other stuff that goes on in life or whatever else. And it goes back to this thing. And really, to be honest with you, Jim Fry hit a good point with that idea. You can't just take stuff away from people.
Mm-hmm.
You have to substitute, put something else in there, okay? My Uncle Art, he's 91 years old or whatever now, but he used to be, back in the 1950s, he was a lifeguard at Allegheny State Park. And he always talks about one time overhearing a lady put her little boy on a blanket and said, now don't go in the sand, don't go near the water, don't do this, don't do that, but have fun. And, you know, and he just sat there stunned, like, what can he do? He can't get dirty, he can't go near the water, he can't do this, he can't do that, but have fun. And, you know, that isn't what Christianity is. There's nothing like, you know, there's nothing like being somewhere and realizing that tune playing in the back of your heart there is one of the hymns you heard, and it's playing there, and it's just a sweet, it's a lovely thing. And put more and more of that kind of stuff in your life.
I'm actually glad you said that, Pastor, mostly for two things. A, in my high school years, and even in my workplace, I've been given crud so many times being asked the question, how do you have fun not boozing it up or getting laid, that sort of thing. So, glad you brought that up, actually.
Well, very good. You know, and the sad part is, people who do that live miserable lives. Just miserable.
I'd ask them how they can have fun doing it.
There's a song called I've Missed Out, I think by Clark Family. Basically, it says, like, everyone says you're missing out, and he said, yeah, I've missed out on all the heartache and the pain.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I watch people in the college, like, 24/7, miserable people.
Yeah.
And they don't hide what it is they do, so it's pretty obvious why they're miserable.
Anybody ever have a dog that had to be kept on a leash because every time you let it loose, it just went and did crazy stuff? Yeah. And you know what the sad part is? That you just think of the life that dog could have. You know, if only it could be broken and doing this and that. And that's those people going out there doing all that stuff, the life they could have. Okay?
But, I think that's part of the problem, though, is somehow they don't see that this and this are connected.
No, and the analogy that I always use is the horse that got loose in the grain. That horse will eat till it dies.
Death,
yeah. Okay? And no matter how much that belly is swelled, no matter how much it's in agony, it's eating. And a horse does not have the trigger. A dog doesn't have the trigger. Oddly enough, a pig and a cat do. Right? That trigger, when its belly's full, to shut off its mouth, okay? But sinners don't have that trigger.
That's right.
No matter how bad they hurt in life because of what they're doing, they can't stop themselves from taking sin in. They just keep taking it in. And then they're miserable and they can't figure out where it's coming from. And again, an awful thing. One of the things I was explaining to somebody fairly recently, when people, let's say someone comes into this church, they don't have any Bible background or anything else. Once in a while we get people like that. They don't have any Bible background or anything. And so they, you know, you tell them, well, here's the Bible, it's true, okay? And, you know, it's not that they're trying to be impolite or something, but they don't know if the Bible's true.
Yeah, yeah,
okay? So the thing is, how do you find out if the Bible's true? Well, there's over 31,000 verses in it. So you take one of the verses. I used to know a chaplain in the military back in the 70s, a good 45 years ago. So he said, I don't believe any verse in that Bible. He'd take their nose and say, well, if I keep ringing it, will it bring blood? Yeah, 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 yeah. All right, well, there, show them the verse. The ringing of the blood. The nose bringeth forth blood. At least there's one verse you believe, isn't there? All right. Now, you do that today and there'd be, you know, commissions of inquiry and, you know, all this kind of, the guy would have to have counseling for the next 30 years, you know, to get over the trauma or something to it. But it didn't bother that chaplain to grab their nose and tweak it like that. But the thing is, you take somebody who's been doing something over and over again and finally show them one place in the Bible that maybe they can get victory. And you know what? One Friday night, they go to bed and they're not in agony because that one verse worked. They walk in the door and mama screams at them, I hate your girlfriend and look what she's done and you're doing this and you didn't give me any money like you said, and she's screaming at him, and you know, he can't move out of there because he's on probation and such, and mama knows that. And you know, so instead of screaming back at her like he's done the last 10 weeks in a row, he says, mama, I'm sorry I disappointed you. You've been a help to me. And walks in, okay? And you know what? That Friday night, he goes to bed with peace. And he can't remember the last time it happened. And you know what? He's found that one of those 31,000 verses works. He's found that. He has become a Bible believer in one thing. And you know what? That's very slowly, one thing after another, he tries the verses and they work. He breaks the verses and it hurts. He weighs the verses, it goes all right. Break the verse, it hurts, okay? And that's why we go ahead and get people to experimentally begin to use Bible verses, to do what it says, okay? Obey them. And you notice, everything I obey, it all works better. Everything I disobey, it's misery and hell. And after a while, they begin to believe the Bible, not because they figured out evolution, not because they figured out creation. They believe the Bible because the parts that says the stove is hot, when they put their hand on it, it burns, all right? And, and they learn that way. And suddenly the Bible really begins to mean something to them. And so that's really the way I prefer to see people believe that Bible. And then at some point, it begins to dawn on them, there's this great God out there, and he's judging my soul on all these things. They haven't even thought about it before, okay? One of the best things Brother Shankles ever did here, his first time here, I'll never forget him picking up Zane, probably the second year he was here. He picked up Zane, who was young, and he just said, these kids have trouble in school and everything else, and he took Zane, he put him up on the pulpit, and he said, it doesn't occur to these school teachers of kids going home and home's hell and mom and dad screaming at each other and everything's awful and such. And then why can't the kid learn in school? Okay. How many of you went to school that way when it's just complete hell in your home? And then you go to school. Okay. One of the things why Cuba Rushford's a better school than the average? Those women there and those men actually read a book called Generational Poverty. Mm-hmm. And you know what it teaches them? It teaches them that kid that you were angry because he didn't bring a pencil today. And so you gave him a pencil. And then the next day he doesn't come in with that pencil again. You're thinking, what an idiot. No, did it ever occur to you that when he went home last night, mama's got a new boyfriend, and there's three new kids in the house, okay? And the couch he's been sleeping on, he couldn't have. And one of the other kids stole his coat and ran off with it. Did it ever occur to you that that's what his life is like? And when you're standing there screaming at him and yelling at him because he didn't bring a pencil, it's like the least problem in his life. He can't even begin to focus on the fact he doesn't have that pencil, okay? And you know what? God bless those people for taking that kind of look and realizing that's what's going on with so many. And that's why, again, I walked out of there one time with a social worker, and I said to her, I said, does it seem to you that this school takes more time to pay attention to students than anywhere? She said, I've got 12 schools. And she said, there's no school like Cuba Rushford that takes the time with students that this one does, okay? She said, they just go above. Now, I'm not saying others don't, but they excel in taking time for that kind of thing. But you take somebody whose life's been complete misery, and then they come into church and, you need to love Jesus. You need to love to do this. It doesn't mean anything to them, okay? It's just words out there, just people saying stuff. What's it even mean? How's it even relevant to my life? And so part of the problem with the preacher and the people that love them is to find a way where that Bible can help them in small little things of their life. If you do it this way instead of that way, you won't have as much misery, okay? It'll work a little bit better for you. All right. Then it says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you just learn to be thankful for what God's done. And when something awful happens in your life, thank God. And let's face it, okay? Tanya, if you look at your whole life, and God's giving you tears now, but if you look at your whole life and everything that's happened, but you're sitting here today and you got two fine little boys, and God has given you salvation. God has given you eternal life. Would you trade that now to be the girl with the slim figure playing tennis? No, you wouldn't trade that in a million years for what God has done to give you the life that he's given you. Over and over again, I have people in this church that I am sure that if God had just given them, let them be the banker's son, and they could have gone to a prep school to the fine camps in the summertime and 16th birthday, get that new car and such, and going out with a star cheerleader and all that. They'd have never in a million years been saved. I know you folks well enough, okay? God had to take your life and smash it 1,000 different ways to make you ever, ever, ever come to a point where you'd humble yourself and seek God, okay? So thank God for the stuff that's gone on. Thank God for all of it. Verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What's that mean, submitting yourself one to another? You know what it means? It means when somebody in the church who probably doesn't have authority over something comes up and asks you to do something, you know, who is that? You know, submit yourself to them. Did it hurt? Did it hurt to go ahead and do it with that person? You know, if somebody's a jerk, there comes a point you have to draw a line, okay? But you know what? Submit yourself one to another. Don't sit there with pride. Well, I'll listen to this person. I won't listen to that person. And so, submit yourself one to another. Then it says, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord.
Boy.
Okay? Now, you know one of the hard things? First of all, having a husband that you can trust. Okay? I know a lot of husbands that don't want to do that. They're just wimpy little scumbags, all right? They don't want to be the one that has to be in charge of stuff and such. And they just want to sit there and their diaper's full of poop and feel bad for themselves all the time or whatever else. And you know, what God wants from a man is to set a course and put his family on it, okay? My wife has a saying once in a while. I'll go up and tell her something. She'll say, I guide this house. You know what that means? Think of a ship. Captain of a ship comes on and tells the first mate, we're sailing to London. You know what he doesn't do? He doesn't tell the first mate how to set the shifts up. First mate sets those shifts up, okay? He doesn't tell the first mate how to put his hands on the wheel. He doesn't do that. Basically, he said, we're going to London. I tell my wife, this is the way we're going. Then she organizes that house. Leave me alone, okay? Leave me alone. I'm guiding this house. Now, as the husband, if I happen to see that something's a snare to her, you know, sometimes when you're watching somebody from afar, you can see where they're doing something wrong where they can't see it, okay? Mm-hmm. And so it's one of those things I can go up to her and say, you know, I've seen this as a snare to you here. You know, you're doing this and it's kind of causing friction. And, oh, John, I'm so glad you... No, it doesn't have to look like that. But at the same time, that's one of the nice things to having two people. It's one of the things where I tell Tanya a lot. You know, she'll ask me about this and that. I'll tell her, Tanya, you're a single mother. Okay? I can't imagine how many times when my wife's come up to me and shown me I'm doing something wrong. I've gone to her and shown her I do something wrong. And, you know, it's so hard when you're the only one, you know, and you're having to do it and such. And, you know, Josh is getting to the age he can say stuff to her, but he's also the age where he's part of the problem. He's both. But we understand that. I'm not mad at him for that. It's just how life works, okay? And but forcing him to grow up a little bit early, a lot won't. Go ahead.
I'm at the age where I can tell her a few things like that, but I'm also at the age where she can still slap me.
I hear ya.
That age never
goes away. Yeah. Hey, let me tell you something. Back in South Carolina, I used to have some customers, an old black couple. And I was talking to him one time. I told him I had seven boys and one girl. Well, we raised seven boys and one girl, you know? And there's an old couple. I mean, they're just the sweetest, dearest people in the world. And, you know, we do different work on their house and such. And, you know, I'd go by, they, how's your family doing and such? And I said, you know, I said, I got a boy at 16. I said, I had to take a stick to him the other day. And I said, I just felt terrible doing that with a 16. What do you feel terrible about that? I said, well, 16 is a little old. He points to his wife. She done whooped my boy when he was 21. I said, 21. She said, yeah, him and his brother, they went outside on Thanksgiving Day, got in a fight in the yard. All the neighbors looking on. Said, I grabbed an extension cord and went out there.
She meant business.
You know what? But they raised some good family. Our family out there with jobs and raising families and doing it right.
No one ever talked back to her.
Yeah.
You still whip these hooligans even now?
No, the only one left is one we adopted. That's the only one we whip anymore.
The only stripes I have are the verbal ones. I still have yet to receive the actual physical ones.
Yes, I hear you. All right.
It is.
All right, so the thing is, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Let me tell you something. If a man will obey Jesus Christ and live for Jesus Christ, and he'll set the course like he should, and he will love his wife, and I mean love her, okay? That wife will not mind being in subjection to him. She will not mind it. If the guy's a jerk and he's just, you know, pretending and a hypocrite, it'll gall any woman to have to do it, okay? Galling to her to have to do it. But if that man will absolutely set the course like he's supposed to and do what he's supposed to, it'll work fine, okay? And it's back to that thing again. You know, a guy that'll talk about his wife in public, mock his wife in public and such, he's just an idiot, all right? A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, you need to praise the things they do right. Praise them. And, you know, there's so many people that are this gotcha discipline, you know. The wife does, go ahead.
Just to kind of add on to that, and I'll give credit where credit is due. My mom once said to me, if you ever get married, never discuss your marital problems with anyone. Because by the time you forget all about it, they still remember.
And that's right.
Bring it up.
Yeah, you know, for example, ladies, if your husband's being a jerk, you don't tell your mother about it. Why? Because you can forgive him. Your mother never will.
That's
okay?
Right.
She'll never forgive it. And so it's one of those things that, you know, you don't take your marriage problems and tattle them out of school because the other side can't ever forget it. Okay? And, you know, so your mother was exactly right on that. But it's one of those things, again, if a man would love his wife like Christ loved the church, it'd be easy for a woman to be in subjection to him. Okay? And
Pastor, I remember you saying one time that if they thought about it, like, if they had to work underneath someone who acted just like them, would they want a boss that acted that way?
It's a good point, okay? Would you want a boss that acts like you act? That's a good point, okay? And if you keep this in mind again, in my house, we have to make decisions sometimes. And, oh, I can go ahead. Here's what we're going to do. I'm an idiot if I do that, okay? Instead, I'll go up to my wife and propose something. Oftentimes, she doesn't like it at all, tells me why she doesn't like it, and I'll think about it and think, you know, that really was stupid, you know. And it really was. That's why the two of us working together works well. There's other times she doesn't like it at all, and I realize, no, she's wrong. And we'll discuss it some more. And let's say, I don't know how many of you know the Constitution of the United States, but how many people know this? The Senate always has an even amount of people in it. Okay, every state with two. Well, then that means that some votes can be tied.
Yep.
Okay, according to the Constitution of the United States, who breaks a tie when it's tied in the Senate? The Vice President of the United States. Is that because Vice President Pence is smarter than everybody else? No. What it does, it gives a good way to break something without causing war. You break the tie in a even way that everybody understands, okay? So men who've been vice presidents many times have voted and broken a tie and caused the law to come into place. Doesn't mean that they're smarter than anything else, but the writers of our Constitution realize that if you have a tie in that Senate, it'll turn into bitterness and awfulness. There needs to be a way to break it. So according to God's Constitution, when the wife and the husband consistently tie in a vote, who breaks the tie? The husband does. And a husband who will lightly do that is a fool. He is a fool. There is no other word for that. A husband will just walk up and lightly break that tie. It needs to be one of those things that with great deliberation thinks that out, breaks that tie. Why? Because he's smarter. Not in my house. Okay? Because he has a bad track record or a good track record. Not in my house. If we were to take my decisions and compare them to a coin toss, I think the coin toss would be more accurate, okay? Why do we do it? So that there's peace in the home. And we're not bitter and hateful with each other over the things that have been done. And so when I break a tie, and it really was a stupid decision, and I have many of those, And my wife has gone along with it. I can go to her and say, you know, babe, you were right and I was wrong. Look what's happened here, okay? And you know what? And she doesn't cast it in my teeth, okay? We have peace with it. Or let's say the decision comes out fine. And she can walk up and grab my arm and say, babe, I'm sure glad we did it your way, okay? And it allows that to go that way. And there's a peace there. And did we always have that? No, we've learned to work that together. We've learned to make it happen. You know what'll happen if I make a decision and she fights me all the way on it? It wouldn't matter if the bank's repoing the house and the federal government's got helicopters shooting at me and everything else. I'm going to tell her, see, it was okay. I'm just not going to admit it. Why? Because I'm a human being, all right? And, you know, or I make a decision and she's fought me the whole way on the thing and such. It wouldn't matter if fairies came and gave us millions of dollars and, you know, and the president sent a telegram how proud he is of me. She still wouldn't believe it. No, no, not good. That's human nature, okay?
God, never let
a right? But the point is, why live that way? Why not find a way to live in peace? God gave you one, okay? God gave you one. Let the husband break the ties, okay? Let him do that. Sometimes a husband can say to the wife, you know what? I've made the decision. You make the decision, okay? Do you want to do this? Do you want to do that? Where are we going to have Thanksgiving this year? You make the decision. I'm going to back you whatever you do.
So where does that play with, for example, where certain spouses have jurisdiction? Like, for example, your wife with the kitchen. Say, the kitchen's my territory. No one else has say over that. And justly so, considering you once smoked the house with bacon, so.
If all you know is one, you don't know much.
It's just an example.
To me, the greatest thing ever designed and ever invented for cooking was the ceiling fan. I don't see how people ever cooked without them. But the point of that, Randy, is a husband and wife have to decide where their territories are. They have to do that peacefully, okay? There are husbands who are good in the kitchen, and they're very good in it, okay? And you know what? Let them have their fun in there. Let them do it. But husbands and wives have to make those decisions, okay? What they're going to do and how they're going to do it. My wife and I, you know something we decided? We hadn't been married 1 week. We didn't go into the bathroom when the other one's in the bathroom. We don't do that, okay? And, you know, there's just something about having that privacy and, you know, that person not walking in there and not doing that. It just, but we made those decisions. These are just things that we're going to do. We're going to live this way and, we're going to uphold these things. So every house has to do that. They have to come up. And there's always going to be places that you have to work on, how that's going to work and such. But that's part of the fun of marriage. It's part of the fun of making all that work.
Learning how to coordinate?
Learn how to coordinate, okay?
I think, too, pastors, developing that charity, I think that goes really well with that, too.
Developing that charity. I've been listening to a series of A.W. Tozier sermons, and it's just a man reading them. He found a bunch of his sermons and he's reading them and such. And he talks about a man who came into another preacher and the other preacher didn't know him. And he said, well, we're having terrible troubles at home. And the old preacher told him, he said, almost every home having trouble, it's because of a lack of humility. Mm-hmm. Humility. Humility taken into any situation will heal over and over again. These little things of pride and, not bending on this or that or anything else. You wanna live in absolute hell? Go ahead. Put your pride over something. And as Amy said, charity, just taking those things of 1 Corinthians 13. If we had a boy who was raised to obey 1 Corinthians 13, and a girl who was raised to obey 1 Corinthians 13, we could take them right now and we could put them together at a marriage altar and put them together and they could have a good marriage.
Yeah, sure,
the Chinese have done that for a few thousand years. Okay? In Nepal, I've heard that Christians in Nepal are shocked at American Christians because they let their families They let their children pick their own spouse. It's shocking to them. They cannot believe the degradation of American Christianity that you'd allow that. Why does it degradation? In other words, doing things so poorly. Why? Because again, you come together, the girl sees something she doesn't like in the man, but she long suffers him. Okay? She doesn't seek her own. Okay? He's not seeking his own. Okay? He's not puffed up over something she's done wrong, and slowly they learn to work these things out. You know, being puffed up.
Kind of question, like, I'm looking for your opinion on this. Which do you think is the better way that it can be done? Where the parents choose the spouse, or the person chooses their own spouse?
I like the idea of courting, where, first of all, in coordination with your parents, when your parents can cooperate, some can't, okay? But where your parents will cooperate, where you spend time with them, with their family, you keep things honorably and such, so that the parents are just as comfortable as you are with that. I like it better when it works that way. And
so
people...
Kind of like a mix between the two.
Kind of a mix between the two, yeah. Parents should be involved. And let's face it, how many of us did that? All right?
Seriously, who in this room could actually raise their hand on that?
Well, you know, the thing is, my wife and I, to this extent, we let our pastor dictate how we handle things, and we've never regretted that. Never. Okay? I can't imagine some of the things we've been through if we didn't do it right. You know? Yeah. And, you know, when you did things all wrong, there's always a way to make it right.
Jesus.
You know, in the book of Jeremiah, and in the books of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and the book of 2 Chronicles, you have a story that's told 4 complete times in your Bible. It's the story of King Zedekiah wondering whether or not he should surrender to the king of Babylon and what to do. There are very few things in your Bible that are told 4 times. Not only is it told 4 times, but there's at least 2 other places it's alluded to without using their names, okay? And in that...
So, correct me if I'm wrong, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell the story of Jesus' birth to his death. But the same story.
Certain things like the crucifixion is told 4 times.
That story is done too, where it's told differently, but from a different point
of view? So, the different points of view... But it's told 4 complete times. You go through it. And in it, Zedekiah is told, the Babylonians are coming. You need to succumb yourself to them. The Babylonians come and surround Jerusalem. Oh, everybody thinks Jeremiah's fine. Then the Babylonians hear a rumor that the Egyptians are coming and they flee. And everybody says, the wicked witch is dead. They put Jeremiah in prison. Okay. Then the Babylonians come back again. Now, it's all awful. There's famine all through there. Zedekiah pulls Jeremiah to Jezreel. What do I do? And you know what? You were put on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. You traitored on him. Then you were given a chance of peace to do things over again. Then you traitored on him again. And now he's out there. And yet I'm telling you, if you went right now, if you walked out those gates to him, I'm telling you that God will preserve your life. And this is where all the mistakes in the world have been made. And he still doesn't do it. And you know what? It says he's afraid of the Jews in Babylon. He's afraid of what they'll think. He's afraid of what they'll say. And he does not do it. And finally, the walls are broken down. In Jeremiah 39, the walls are broken down. And they break it down. And Zedekiah flees with his men out the plain. He's captured. He's brought back to Nebuchadnezzar. And he stands there and watches his sons one by one get slain. And then he watches his daughters and his wives one by one be ravished in front of him. And then they take a knife and they gouge his eyes out. So that's the last thing that he ever saw. And it was promised he'd die in peace in Babylon. And he's carried and he spends the rest of his time in Babylon chained against a wall. Okay? With the gore running down. That's the last things he ever saw. Some of you started out completely wrong. And then at some point, God said, here's what to do. Here's what to do. Right now, if you'll right now begin to do it right now, here's what I can do for you. And some of you have found the peace and blessing in that, okay? Yes, does that make it easy? No, there's times all the past comes back and it hits you again and such. Doesn't make it easy, but it makes you good, okay? Yes. All right, you've done all this wrong. Go ahead, Miss Amy.
Can you repeat that? I didn't stop for a second. I wanted to hear what you just said.
Saying God will take where you've done everything wrong, but if suddenly you say, all right, I'm going to start obeying God right here. You know, let's say you and Ronnie, you did everything wrong for years and such, and, you know, it's all been awful, but all of a sudden God says, you know what, Amy, you and Ronnie can right now start doing it right. God will bless that. Just like he promised Zedekiah, even to the point where Nebuchadnezzar is surrounded, he told him, right now you can do it right. And there's not a life in here that if right now you'd submit yourself to God, right now if you'd start doing it God's way, that God won't make your life good, okay? God will do that. He's God. He does that, okay? Yep. And he'll make your life what it ought to be. But if you keep saying, oh, it's too late, or I can't do it, or whatever, no, God can take your life, and wherever it is, just start obeying him and start doing it right. And I know a lot of us, we didn't start out right. We started everything wrong and such. Then find out where you need to be and do it right with God, okay? And God will prove himself. All right. I'm going to go through this very quickly. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. He provides for it. He's willing to die for it, all right? He loves it perfectly. All right? And gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Let me tell you something. A woman living with a man who loves her and will care for her and live like he should, that woman will flower and she will do well, okay? Or she will shine. A woman attached to some guy that's a bitter husk of a man and foolish and everything else, it destroys her inwardly on the inside, then everybody's mad at her. Some of you made the mistake of dragging your wives into my office and trying to tell me how horrible they were, okay? When you're all done, it don't work that way with me, does it, all right? Why? Because the woman is the glory of the man, all right? Sir. You know, and I'll stand there and look at that woman. Let me tell you something. I've got men in here. You know, the finest woman in this church, could we all agree, is Mrs. Hain?
Oh, yes.
Is there anybody who would argue that for 5 seconds? The finest woman in this church. But we have men in this church, if they were married to Mrs. Hain, would turn her into a husk of a person.
Yes, sir.
Okay?
Yep.
Bitter and awful and everything else, all right? They would just do that and such. And so the thing is, that man has got to live like he's supposed to, and then that woman can flower and do so well with that man.
Okay? Yes, sir.
All right. John Vadas, would you close us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for being here tonight, Father. We hear your word. We ask a special blessing on everyone here. Father, teach us to do right, Lord, that will please you. And we'll thank you for it. Lord, we just pray now for the time of fellowship and refreshments. And we ask, Lord, for safe travel home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.